All right, go ahead and get your Bible out tonight and turn to the book of Philippians. We started the other Wednesday night going through the book of Philippians verse by verse on Wednesday nights. We covered the introduction and the first six verses. And tonight, what I would like to do is try to cover from verse number 7 down to verse number 11. And what we're going to look at is Paul's love and prayer for the Philippians. We're going to look at Paul's love and, because of his love, the prayer that he had for the Philippians. And this is some good scripture here tonight. And I'm praying the Lord to help us with it and do something in our hearts and minds. Amen. Let's read verse number 7. Read down to verse number 11. And then I'm going to have Brother Roger Eunice to pray for me as we begin the study tonight. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Brother Roger, would you pray?
Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to pray tonight.
Yes, Lord.
We appreciate the church that comes to a country we live in where we have the praise for worship.
Yes, amen.
I pray tonight's service will be one of honor and glorify you. We thank you for the song of Zion that we can sing, have our hearts lift, that we can sing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if you heard your prayer request tonight, there's some of the people that, like me, have unspoken requests tonight.
Yes, Lord.
I pray that you're looking upon all these things, that your glory might be shown in whatever your answer to the prayer is.
Yes, Lord.
I pray for our country. We're in a mess.
Yes.
I pray, Lord God, that you'll come and do something special for us in the United States. We need your help. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, verse number 7. Paul says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. And Paul is saying, it is right, it is fit for me to think and believe these good things about you, because you're in my heart. Paul had seen what God was doing with the Philippians and how they had interacted with him. And I'm like that about you. I want to think well of you. And I don't appreciate folks coming and tattling on one another. Amen? I mean, listen, if you want to go to tattling, there's going to be something to tattle about all of us. But with me, and we're going to focus on that when we get down here tonight to verse number 10 about being sincere. But if you're sincere and you're sincerely trying and you love the Lord and you want to do right, love should cover a multitude of sin. Amen? And we should be gracious and merciful with one another, just like God has been with us. And we should have our heart for folks. We should think the best of each other. You know what that Bible says over there about charity in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? It says, charity believeth all things. Now listen to me. As a Christian, not as a preacher or whatever, as a Christian, I am to believe well of you until it has factually been proven different. Amen? Don't we in our country say that a fellow's innocent until proven guilty? Doesn't the Bible say that it has to be established by two or three witnesses that something is wrong or something has happened? So shouldn't we treat each other like that? And we should, any negative thoughts we have toward one another, until we have a reason to think that way, we should cast it out. We should have a heart that wants to believe that these people are mean what they say and say what they mean. But notice that Paul says again, it's right for me to think and believe these good things about you because you're in my heart. They were in his heart. He loved these people. He said they have been, you know, they have been with Paul and they have supported Paul in and outside of prison. In and outside of prison, they had been a support to him. That's what it says, inasmuch as both in my bonds, while he was free and while he was jailed, they were a support to him. In the good times and the bad times, as Paul stood and defended and confirmed the gospel, they stood with Paul and did likewise. Amen. That is a wonderful thing to have a group of believers that stand with one another. And even when they're suffering or even when they're going through some difficult times, they're still unified and they are able to overlook one another's faults. They are able to love one another and forgive and go on and take a stand. Listen, folks, if there has ever been a time that we as Bible believers and these local churches scattered all around America need to try to stay unified and major on the major, minor on the minor, overlook one another's problems, and it's not a major thing because we've all got them, amen? And try to love and go on is right now. We're currently preaching on Sunday mornings about the devices of the devil. And I tell you, one of the devices of the devil is to split or bust up something good that's going on, that's really got God's hand on it, that's really trying to do something right for God. And folks, there's always a bigger picture. And the bigger picture is, let's get something done for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to, you know, I know there's things about me that gets on your nerves. There's things about me that gets on my nerves. There's nobody on the earth that loves me more than that woman right there, but I get on her nerves. She's shaking her head, see? She doesn't get on my nerves. But she's just, you know, that great. But listen, I feel that way toward you, and I want you to feel that way toward me. And listen, I want us to feel that way toward each other. You understand that? We ought to love one another. And we ought to support one another in the good and the bad and the ugly. Amen? That's what a good local church is supposed to do. We're supposed to be strengthened by one another. Strengthened by one another. Encouraged by one another. I wish I'd preached more of this stuff, Brother Roger, when I was a younger preacher. Now, there ain't nothing wrong with preaching against sin. I'm still doing it. I'm still hammering. I'm still doing it. You know that. Y'all listen to it all the time. But I wish I'd added some more of this stuff when I was about 20. When you're about 20 or 30, you just want to boom like you shot out of a cannon. But after you start getting in your late 40s and 50s and you've been through some things and watched people suffer and you've learned what friendships and things are about, and you start growing in charity like the Bible says, Brother Dan, we just get to soften up some, don't we? And that softening up, Brother Dan, ain't a compromise. There ain't no compromise in Brother Dan. Not none whatsoever. And I hope there's none in me. But as we get older, we ought to be softening up and thinking about how good God's been to us. And we ought to, more than just a young man, maybe have sometimes more of a grandfather approach to pastoring. Loving you, flock like they're your grandchildren. You know, I was jealous of my son around my daddy. If I would have done half of what my son did around my daddy, if I would have done that, he'd beat the tar out of me. He let him get away with everything. What's that about being a granddaddy? You just let him get away with everything. Well, I don't agree with all that, but I understand the principle. You soften up, don't you? Listen, there's something wrong with a man that begins to get in his 50s and 60s, and he's still a hell raiser. And he's still just as mean and ornery as he was and wanting to fight and all that as he was in his 20s. There's something wrong with a man. A man ought to be calming down, hadn't he? Amen? It doesn't mean I still don't have the edge on me. It doesn't mean I don't bust bark on Sunday mornings every once in a while. You know I do that. And going to continue to. But it's a different thing. It's a different thing as you get older. You don't just preach anymore, do you, Brother Roger? You minister. And you see people differently. They're not just objects out there to boom at. They're souls, and there's people that you love and you care about and you're concerned about. And you want to minister to them. Verse number 8, for God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He's saying, God knows that I greatly long after you in my bowels. The bowels is a place of emotion or passion. And he says, bowels of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ should put a love in us for the brethren. That because of Jesus Christ is within us, we love them through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul longed to visit. Listen, he longed to visit and fellowship with the Philippians because of that inner man's desire, the Lord Jesus Christ on the inside of him. Do you long to come to church here and visit with each other? With the Holy Hellions? Not the Holy Hellions. The Holy Hellions. Do you long to come here and see each other and stick around a while after I preach? And visit with one another and see one another because you want to fellowship with one another? I told you I was going to enjoy preaching this book, and I am enjoying it. I'm looking forward to being in Philippians for a while. God help us to soon close the book of Job and get on to something else. And I know I've had to rip and roar because I believe those are the books that the Lord would have me to go through. But I'm glad I'm getting to go through Philippians. This is a more fatherly side of Paul, and it's real practical. And it's about us, how he loves them and how they love one another and what he prays for them. And that's how we should feel about one another. And if you have trouble loving somebody in this congregation, ask the Lord Jesus Christ that lives within you to love them through you. Amen? Can't you do that? You can do that. You can do that if you want to. And there are some people that will take the Spirit of God to love them. But he can. He can. I wasn't even trying to be funny then. I don't know what y'all are laughing about. There are some people that the Spirit of God is going to have to love them. If you're going to love them, they're going to love them through you. And we need that. Verse number 9. And this I pray. Notice now he's talking about his love in the first couple of verses. And remember I told you that we were going to look at Paul's love and prayer for the Philippians. But notice this is what he said. This is what I pray for you. And this is a good prayer. Any pastor should pray this for his people. And you should pray this for one another. But notice what he said. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So he's praying about their love. And Paul's prayer request for the Philippians is that this is. He wants them to grow in love. But he wants them to grow in love that grows in knowledge and all judgment. In other words, there's a right kind of love and a wrong kind of love. And listen, the right love is love for God and love for the things of God. And love is the right love is love for God and from God. In other words, God gives you that love. And then we should grow in our love, growing in knowledge and in judgment. In other words, we're not to love everything. We're not to love the world. We're not to love sympathy. We're not to love the things that God hates. And there are some things that God hates. You can find out a bunch about what I'm for by what I'm against. And you cannot tell how much somebody loves something if there's not something to contrast it with. You don't know how important love is unless you have hate. You understand that? And there ought to be some ways that we grow in love where we learn to love light, not darkness. We love truth, not error. We love one another. We love the things of God. We love coming to church. We love reading His Bible. We love studying. We love praying. We love the things that are pure and good. And that's how we grow in our love. In knowledge and in all judgment. Listen, we love, but we have some judgment. We have some discernment about our love. And we realize that there's different kinds of love. There's sensual love. And that Hollywood love that's really no love at all. And then there's the love of God. And that's the real kind of love. We have discernment. Everybody uses that word love now in society so flippantly. I love tacos, or I love fried chicken. Or I love Brother Dennis's preaching. No, nobody ever says that. But you know how you use the word love? Listen, we talk about love and growing in love and in knowledge and discernment and in judgment. You know where that comes from? That comes from two places. Number one, you get that from staying in that book, and you get that from the indwelling of Jesus Christ. If you want to grow in your love like you're supposed to, but you grow in knowledge, listen, you grow in love, he says, in knowledge and in judgment. How do I grow in love and knowledge and judgment? I pick up this book and I stay in this book, and the Holy Spirit of God, the indwelling Christ that lives within me, he is the one that teaches me and enables me to love and enables me through, listen, through his book to love in a more perfect way in knowledge and in judgment. Not just a sensual thing. Love is a verb. Did you know that? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. A lot of people talk about how much they love the Lord, but they don't show it. Amen. Listen, my love for my wife needs to be shown. It needs to be demonstrated. My love for my Savior needs to be shown. It needs to be demonstrated. We can talk about how we love one another in this church, but if it's not demonstrated, well, we're liars. Would you say amen to that? If I talk about how I love somebody else or love people in this church and then I don't show it, at least in that part of my life, I'm a liar. And talk is cheap. You ever heard that? Talk is cheap. Now, you can tell your wife you love her all you want to, but if you don't show it, for an example, and I'm moving on quickly, I can tell my wife how much I love her, but if I don't take out that stinking nasty garbage, nothing I say matters. And that sweet smile on her face right now can turn awfully evil. And as the garbage begins to stink, so does her personality. Because she says, if you love me, keep my commandments and take out the garbage. I said, you're not the Lord. She said, all right, get spiritual on me and see how that does you tonight when we try to cuddle in the bed. All right, verse number 10. Just wanted, you need to know that about Darby, how she is. Verse number 10. That you may approve things that are excellent. Now, this is what he's continued to pray for him about. He said, I want you to approve things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Now, the word approve means that you approve the things, he says, that are excellent. In other words, you approve. You love the right things. You have affection for the right things. But it's true love for God and others. Notice that it's sincere. Notice these two things here, because we're going to look at this for just a few minutes here tonight. It's sincere and without offense. Sincere and without offense. Now notice what he says too down there. He says, I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Notice the completion of the thought, or the continuation of the thought rather, that you may approve things that are excellent. Notice this, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. He says, until you stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, I want you to live your life in a way and love in a way. And these are the things you are to do, and you're to do it in sincerity, and you're to do it without offense. Now, the Bible says a good bit about being sincere. So if I'm talking about being sincere, you notice how it uses the word sincere in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. The Bible is the most honest, genuine thing that we have on the earth. Amen. And it is sincere. It's genuine. It's real. And so we ought to say, man, if I want to emulate something, obviously we want to emulate the Lord, but I want to emulate that book. That book is right. It's real. It's genuine. It's sincere. Listen, sincerity means a lot to the Lord. And sincerity means a lot to me. And I want you to listen to me very carefully tonight. There may be a lot of problems in our life. There may be some things we're not good at. There may be some sins we're struggling with. We may not be nearly as spiritual as we want to be. But there is one thing that every one of us can be in here that's important to God. You can be sincere. You can be real. You don't have to be a fake. And just because you sin and blow it every once in a while or don't live up to the standards you've imposed in your life doesn't mean you're a fake. It means you're a human. But in sincerity we live. Notice a few other ways this word is used. Joshua 24:14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. We are to serve the Lord in sincerity. Genuineness. Not for filthy lucre, not for gain, not for what people think about us, but sincerely fear the Lord and sincerely serve Him because we love Him and we want to please Him. Amen? That's how you serve the Lord in sincerity. 2 Corinthians 1:12. In simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. We are to have our conversation in the world. In other words, we are to live our lives as witnesses to other brethren and to those lost folks out in the world. We are to walk in sincerity. The whole world, whoever we work with, whoever we go to church with, whatever we do, everybody ought to be able to say one thing about us. He's genuine. She's genuine. She's real. She's sincere. She says what she means, and she means what she said, and it's not fake. If she acts like she cares about you, it's because she really does. There's no fake crocodile tears. If they cry over you, it's because they're really emotional over you. And that's God, what God would have out of us. 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as of God, in the sight of God speak we Christ. When we preach, it ought to be out of sincerity. When we witness, it ought to be out of sincerity. Nothing to try to slip under the table. No ulterior motive or some kind of thing we're trying to do to puff us up or make us look good. But because we love people and we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want them to get the truth. I may not ever be as good a preacher as I would like to be or good a pulpiteer or orator. And I may stumble and stammer when I preach. But there's one thing I can do. Every single time, if I want to, I can enter this pulpit and preach with a sincere heart. And you can live your life every day with a sincere heart. But that's up to you. 2 Corinthians 8:8. To prove the sincerity of your love. We ought to have sincere love. We just read about that. Ephesians 6:24 talks about grace being with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. We love them in sincerity. And Titus 2:7 talks about sincere doctrine. That our doctrine is to be sincere. We believe what we believe out of sincerity, not to stay good with the big boys or denomination or people that mean something to us. We have sincere doctrine because we read it, we prayed about it, we rightly divided it, and that's what we believe. And we don't care who it bothers. Amen. Because if we're sincere about it, we say, God, if you'll show it to me, I'll believe it and practice it with your help, and I don't care who disagrees with it. Amen. That's the way every single Christian in here ought to be tonight. You buy the truth and you sell it not, the Bible says. And then he says, without offense. You know what that is at the judgment seat of Christ? That's sincerity and without offense. You know what that is? That's motive, sincere motive, and without offense, that's your deed. You know what's going to matter at the judgment seat of Christ? Your motive and your deeds. Because some works are going to be put through the fire and they're going to burn up. Why would a work go through the fire and be burned up? It must have something to do with a fellow's sincerity. It must have something to do with a fellow's motive. Did he do it like God told him to do it, and why he told him to do it, and how he told him to do it? So we are to be sincere. That is our motive. That's what goes on the inside. and without offense. That's what we do on the outside until the day of Christ. Talking about offense, 1 Corinthians 8:13 says, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." We don't offend our brethren. Even if we can do something we know is not wrong, we don't want to do anything to be a stumbling block to them, do we? You know, we live in such a selfish, self-centered world, we don't ever stop to think about, what am I doing? How is this going to affect a lost man? How is this going to affect a weaker brother in Christ? Am I willing to deny myself to help them? We should be. We should be. 1 Corinthians 10:32, it says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." The saved people, you don't offend them. The Jews that you're trying to win to Christ, you don't offend them. The Gentiles, which had a whole different set of laws there, or no laws, but things they did, and those were the people groups they were trying to reach. They were trying to minister to those that were in the body of Christ. Those that were out of the body of Christ and those that are out of the body of Christ are in two different divisions. They're either Jews or Gentiles. And you live your life in a way that you don't offend them if possible. 2 Corinthians 6:3, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. We try to live where we cannot be blamed in our ministry. Whatever ministry God's given you cannot be suspect. And again, you're not perfect. And if there's somebody's looking for something, listen, if you're looking for lint tonight, I promise you, you can pick it off me. Literal lint. Yeah. But you know what I'm doing. I'm doing the best we can to be as honest and straightforward and sincere as we possibly can in our ministry, not to offend anybody if we possibly can. Thinking about our testimony. How often do you think about your testimony out in the world, where you work, where you may go to school at, where you live in your family? It's real important to the Lord. Real important to the Lord. Romans 14:21, "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak." We are not to do anything that could hurt a new Christian or a baby Christian or a weak Christian. And you say, "Yeah, but my conscience doesn't violate me. It's not wrong." I know it may not be wrong for you, but it could hurt them. You see, this offending thing is about not being selfish and self-centered. It's about thinking about somebody else besides yourself. That's hard for us to do in our society, isn't it? And then one more before we look at our last verse tonight. Romans 16:17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Paul said, look, you find people that are offending in doctrine. They're offending or hurt the brethren. It's such a severe thing that we want you to mark them and avoid them. Don't have any fellowship with them. There are some Christians you have to cut off and not have fellowship with them because they will hurt you and hurt others if you get around them. I know that is terrible preaching nowadays. Nobody talks about separation anymore. But it's still in the Bible. It's still a practice. It's still New Testament. Rightly divided, Paul said it. And for us not to enforce it, it's just to go against what the Word of God says. Now, I'm not talking about just trying to have ultra separation against any and everything for no reason at all, little minute things. I'm not talking about that, but you know, major things. There comes a time when you separate yourself from some people because they're causing offense, doctrinally causing offense that could send somebody to hell or get them messed up in false doctrine where they don't do so well at the judgment seat of Christ. You stay away from them. You mark them. You say, that guy's a problem, and you stay away from them. Amen. I knew I wasn't going to get many amens on that. Y'all amen me when I'm talking about loving one another. Why don't you amen me when I'm talking about marking one another? Didn't I read it out of the same Bible? Didn't the same man tell you? Didn't the same man that told you to love one another told you to mark folks? Amen. Well, anyway. Verse number 11, finally tonight. "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." That's what he's praying for them about. That's what he's praying for the Philippians about. He wants them to be filled with the Spirit so they can produce the fruits of righteousness. That's the fruits of the Spirit. And listen, you come to Sunday school because eventually Brother Tim is going to teach that. He's going to teach you about the nine fruits of the Spirit that you find in Galatians chapter 5. All these charismatics nowadays, all they're worried about is the gifts of the Spirit. And they put all the emphasis on that. They ought to talk more about the fruits of the Spirit. That's what God is interested in. You producing fruit, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. They're righteous fruits. And Paul's praying for him. He says, I want you to have these fruits. These fruits are produced by Jesus Christ. They are produced to bring glory and praise to God, not ourselves, not our ministry, not our church, not our denomination. We produce these fruits. Notice again, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. That's being filled. You're filled with the Holy Spirit and you walk in the Spirit. And you're able to produce fruits of righteousness by the Holy Spirit, fruits of the Spirit, which are by Jesus Christ. Listen, any spiritual fruit we produce is going to be by Jesus Christ. It's not going to come from us. Which are by Jesus Christ. How? What do these fruits do? What do the fruits of the Spirit do? Unto the glory and praise of God. Why are we supposed to be fruit-producing Christians? Have the Holy Spirit producing the nine fruits of the Spirit through us and fruits of righteousness. Why? So we can bring glory and praise to God. Our whole reason of being put here on this earth is to bring honor to God and to please Him. Amen? And the reason we are to live this way and be controlled by the Spirit is so we can please the Lord and bring honor and glory to Him and praise to Him. And that's tonight is the prayer of Paul for his people. And we talked about his love for his people. And listen, the reason that he would pray this for his people is because he loves his people. And if you love your people tonight as a pastor, and I do love you, do you know what you want out of your people? You want them to walk in sincerity. You want them to walk not offending, but having a good testimony. You want them to abound in their love. And their love grows in knowledge. Their love grows in judgment. And you want them to be fruit-producing Christians, filled with the Spirit. And you do that all the way up until the day of Christ, the day that you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And any pastor that truly cares for his people will pray that and desire just that. Just like Paul desired that for the Philippians, he will desire that for his life and the life of all his congregants. Amen. Lord God, thank you for this night. Thank you for the Bible study. May we walk out of here with it in our heart. May you do something with these words out of your precious book. Stir us up. May we continue to strive to be pleasing to you until that day, the day of Jesus Christ, until we're raptured out of here or we die and we stand before you at the judgment seat. Help us to be faithful and love you more and love each other more. Help us to walk and live our lives in sincerity without offense. Help us to produce fruits of the Spirit to bring honor and glory to you. Dismiss us tonight, if you would, in your grace. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Good night.